we will lay a foundation in one or two passages of Scripture, beginning right at the beginning, the book of Genesis. That may seem to you at the moment a strange verse, but you'll see the point presently. Chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Now right over in the New Testament, in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. Letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Finally, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 5, not unto angels did he subject the world to come, but one hath somewhere testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Not unto angels, but man. So for a little while, we are going to dwell upon this great, very great matter of manhood in Christ, according to God. The Bible is the story of God and man. Many other things are in the Bible, but These are the tools which compass and embrace all that is in the Bible, God and man. In the beginning, God, that's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. And God being introduced, God is seen at work. At work in the universe, at work in the creation. Progressively rising higher and higher in his work until he reaches the summit. And the summit is man. And when that point and peak has been reached, God rests from his work, beholding all, says, very good. From that time onward, through all the pages of this great volume, it is God and man. God and man. Notice that word which we read, Genesis 5:2, male and female created he them, and he called them man. So that they are not two beings. They are not two, they are one. They called them man. The plural swallowed up in the singular. And both go by the one name, man. Well, more about that presently. We know what the Bible reveals as to that first man, what the apostle calls the first Adam. What a failure he was, and what a terrible exposure the Bible gives of him. And history supports the Bible in this. For all history is an exposure of that man's failure, that man's terrible fall. And no one with any real balance of mind and sanity today, after the history of the last few years, as to what that man can do, what he is capable of. For even today, right up to date, they are still uncovering and bringing to judgment the terrible, unspeakable things that that man has done and can do. Whoever can speak about the ascension of man is not reading history straight. millions upon millions tortured, done to death with the most ghastly horrors. This last great war alone, in the gas chambers and the torture places and so on. And still more recently, the stories of these Congo atrocities, almost unreadable. Indeed, they have not been put on record for reading. Just shows what this species is capable of, this man, and how great is his fall in spite of everything. And although we may not expect very much more from those in the Congo and Africa, we might have thought we expected something very much better from this highly, intensely educated and civilized Western world than really happened almost at our own doorstep during the war, showing that education and everything that goes to make up what is called civilization does not really change this man. There he is. Well, that's history. It's no exaggeration. Indeed, it would be impossible to exaggerate that of which this nature of ours is capable if put to it. There it is. There's the story. And the Bible just recounts the terrible story of the first man. But it does not leave it there, thank God. We are talking about God and man. God and man. And so the Bible is also the record of God's reaction to all that. What a tremendous all that it is. How abysmal, vast, unspeakable. What a situation God had to meet, to deal with, to cope with. Speaking in our human way, what a problem was set for God. But with all that he knew and all that has come to light, God reacted to it in one all-comprehensive and perfectly satisfactory way. How? By what means? A man. That's all. But what a great all. To that vast man, God reacted with a man. This time spelt with a capital M. A representative man. God's idea of humanity incarnated in one. All this other is not God's idea. will agree with that. But God's idea, his primal idea, his eternal idea, as to man, humanity, incarnated in this one, all that belongs to the perfection of man is included. That's a great statement. All that belongs to the perfection of man is included in one man. Your perfection, my perfection, the perfection of the whole humanity that will accept God's reaction in his Son, all belongs to our perfection of humanity is included in this one man. The final type of humanity is realized in him. Final type of humanity. Humanity is an eternal thought. Mankind is an eternal thought. And finally, God will have a humanity. And this one man is its type. In him it is realized. Jesus stands in a unique relation to the whole human race. A unique relation. That relation has never yet been satisfactorily defined. All that has ever been said and written about the Lord Jesus, about Christ, and his relation to the human race. Never yet has there been a satisfactory definition and explanation of what that relationship is. You and I, if we seek all through our lives to understand that, we'll never have finally, fully understood it. Eternity alone will make us fully understand what the relationship of Jesus was to mankind. But we are here to learn something of this. I don't know how it is with you. You may be able to understand and corroborate as I mention it. But does there not seem to you to be a strange distance, space growing between the historic Jesus and the Jesus of our hearts? I mean, is this perhaps, it's not true in your case, I don't know. There was a time, perhaps in the lifetime of some here, not so much in those who are younger, when books on the life of Jesus on the earth had a great vogue. How we used to go for any new life of Jesus that was published. Or Dr. Farrar's Life of Christ. How we loved the stories of Jesus here on the earth, in Palestine, going about the country, doing his miracles and preaching and teaching, and so many books on the life of Christ were at one time published and enjoyed. And everybody's greatest ambition was to go to Palestine and visit Jerusalem and Nazareth and Galilee and so on. Lots of people like that now, of course. But do you notice a strange widening of the gap between that kind of thing and the felt need of our time? That stories of Jesus, which we tell to the children, still belong to a children phase of life. Very nice, good, interesting, perhaps instructive in many ways, but there's something that has come about that we feel that that's just not what we need. We need a Jesus that comes nearer to us than 2,000 years ago. A Jesus that fits into our life today in a way that the earthly story does not just fit. Do you understand what I mean? We've come to a time in the world's history when the merely historical doesn't just help us. Life makes demands beyond being met by that kind of thing. We want another kind of Jesus, if I may put it that way. If I said we need a spiritual Jesus, perhaps that doesn't help very much, but you know what I mean. Coming to the heart. Coming to the deep, sometimes grim reality of our own personal life. Inwardly. And we don't go to the bookshelf and pull down a life of Jesus when he was here on the earth to answer our problems. Let's say this gap, distance between the historic Jesus of the few miles of Syrian soil and our own innermost and sometimes terrible need. There's a gap between them. And it's this latter. It's another man. And yet not another, the same, but in another way. We need to know that man. Not as history, but as experience. Not as far off, objective, out there, good, perfect, wonderful, as he was. But nearer than hands or feet or breathing. Now, that is God's reaction to us in what we are in relation to the old man, the first Adam. That is God's reaction to humanity as it is. His reaction is bringing in another man. I don't want to confuse you or make things difficult for you, or to get into a merely mental realm. Perhaps you'll understand when I say that it is not by the earthly birth of the Lord Jesus that we are saved. It is by his resurrection that we are saved. And his resurrection represents a transition from flesh to spirit, from the outward to the inward, from the historic to the experimental. It's the risen Christ that God has given to us as his answer to the need of our broken down humanity. We're going to look at him and understand better as we do what we're trying to say. We've read the words. We've put off the old man. And we have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. Being made anew, put on the new man who is being made anew after the image of him that created him. One has been put off, and you know that the figure in the original language is simply of a man divesting himself of his clothes, throwing them away and said, I finished with those. I no longer want that suit of clothes. I'm done with it. And this one is what I want and what I put on. I put off that old man like a worn out and no longer of any use suit of clothes. And I put on this new suit, which is to be my garment forever. You have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man who is being made anew after the image of him that created him. And the summing up is where Christ is all and in all. not unto angels. So don't see any more, say any more, or long any more to be an angel. The children sing it, I want to be an angel. All right. But you're called to something better than angels. Not unto angels. Wonderful, wonderful beings as they are. Read their story in the Bible. Wonderful beings, but not unto angels. But man, greater than the angels. Called to something greater than the angels have ever been trusted with. Man. Well, here's this man, this unique man. Unique. I've often reminded people, and forgive me if I've said it here before, and forgive me if it sounds so I'm implying any ignorance on your part, but I so often hear people say and read in books about almost unique, or very unique. And it's quite a grammatical error to speak like that. There are no degrees of uniqueness. The word unique is unique. It stands alone. It cannot be almost or very. It is just unique. Nothing toward it, nothing after it. It's there. In solitary isolation of perfection, of completeness. That is uniqueness. Now be careful how you talk in the future. But here you see, this man is unique in God's universe and in his relation to the human race. Different. Utterly, completely different. Well, let us, for a few minutes, look at him. We'll not get very far, but far enough, I think, to indicate what it is we are really saying. What kind of a man is this man who is God's answer, God's reaction? What are his characteristics? The characteristics which are by this making anew after his image are to become our characteristics. What are they? Well, we can begin with our Genesis 5:2, if you like. Male and female created he them and called them man. So in man are combined all the characteristics of male and female in one complete man. Now look again at the Lord Jesus. Look again at this representative man. And you will see in him as one, in him, the most perfect combination and balance of the attributes of both sexes. You speak of man, and when you think of man, the masculine, you expect, at any rate, to find strength. That's where you look for strength. You speak, you say he's a man, every bit a man. And what you mean is that there's strength there. Not only physical strength, moral strength. Strength of character. Something noble about him in this, that he's not cringing, contemptible, mean. He's strong. That's all you say about it. Strong. That's what you expect to find when you speak of man. When you use the word on that side, strength. When you speak of woman, you expect, and always find it, but you expect to find tenderness. Don't you? Tenderness. You do. You feel that's right. That's what ought to be where a woman is concerned. Truly characteristic of her is a real gentleness, tenderness, kindliness, sensitiveness. Look at our man. Can you really put these two things in watertight compartments where he is concerned? See his strength. My, there's a strength there sometimes that makes everybody cringe. Draw back. Flee. When that strength is moved by righteous indignation, wrath because of violated principles, and God's rights disputed. You find strength here, won't you? His words sometimes are very strong. Ye hypocrites. Ye hypocrites. Well, you find the man there. But what about the tenderness? No little child is afraid of him. Smallest child will come without fear. The mothers, the women, don't feel that this is an awful being to be afraid of. But tenderness, kindliness, sensitiveness, even with sinful people, doth no man condemn thee, neither do I. Go in peace, sin no more. Over against all that which was accused. So we could go through the Gospels again and see the perfect balance of these two sides of man. Call them man. Them, both together in one. now look again. I've given you plenty to study, read and think about and meditate upon. Go back to your Bible. Pick up these men who were associated with Jesus. And see their strength on the one side. But what kind of strength it was? A poor woman had a daughter sorely afflicted, harassed, distraught. She came after Jesus, cried to him for his help. For this poor girl. What did these men do? They said to him, "Send her away. She crieth after us." He passed through a town, and the people were suspicious, afraid, did not show him hospitality, violated the law of their race in the matter of hospitality. Did not receive him, it says. What did the men say? Shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? That's a kind of masculine strength, if you like. But wait. I could enlarge upon that, as you know. Plenty more of it. Go over to later. My, what a difference in these same men. These same men. What they will do for the people who persecute and despitefully use them. And cast them out. What they'll do for them. Lay down their lives for them. And take a great later representation of that humanity in the Apostle Paul. See that man before the Lord laid hold of him. Masculine strength, if you like. Fierce. Terrible. Vehement. Passionate. Deadly. A note, it says, having received authority, he cast into prison. He bound and cast into prison those of this way, men and women, Not much sensitiveness there, is there? The women are treated as the men, all this terrible. Passionate. Hatred. Hear that man presently speaking of himself in relation to those converts who were not treating him very well at Corinth, you know. Not very kind to him, saying some very unkind things to him. And what does he say? that he yearned for them as a nursing mother. His actual words. As a nursing mother. What's happened? The feminine has come into this masculine and made a balance, hasn't it? Man on two sides is united. He has changed. They're all changed on this very matter. They're still strong, but it's a different kind of strength. And they are now having that strength marvelously balanced with sensitiveness as a nursing mother. Sympathy, considerateness. Ah, another humanity has come in here, hasn't it? A different manhood. Balance. Being renewed after the image of him. Now, you see, that's very good in the Bible. It's good of Paul and Peter and the rest, isn't it? No, but it's here. It's here. It's a challenge to you and to me. Whether there has entered in the power and nature of another manhood, another humanity, that where we are wrongly weak, we are made strong. Where we are wrongly strong, we are made weak. Where we are unbalanced on the masculine side, unbalanced, we are made balanced by the tenderness, and that's a New Testament word, the tenderness of Christ. Now, this is practical politics, friends. This is Christianity. This is the gospel. This is what you and I are brought into. This is what it means to have put off the old man and his doings, put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created, where Christ is all in all. The man unbalanced may be all judgment. The man balanced by Christ doesn't lose the right characteristic of judgment, but it is balanced with mercy. The male and the female made he them. Judgment and mercy equally proportionate. Severe, yes, rightly severe, at times on principle. Very difficult, of course, always to keep it so pure on principle, the severity of ours, without letting some personal feelings and interests come in. We're severe and we hide behind this word righteous anger. God only knows. But there is a right severity. Listen to Christ. Listen to Paul. If I come to you with a rod, he said. In effect, you're saying you'll know all about it if I do. Come with you. A right kind of severity, yet balanced by compassion. For the man who spoke about coming with a rod was the man who was speaking to the same people about his compassion. Great compassion. We think of man and we expect to see in man leadership. It's his to lead. He's called to lead. God help the man who is devoid of real moral leadership. Use the word moral in its largest sense. Leadership. He is called to be the leader. And yet, while that is true and must remain true, the balance of leadership is a sense of dependence, a feminine dependence, isn't it? Masculine leadership, the feminine dependence. Dependence. So it was with the Lord Jesus himself, what a leader. And yet how always speaking about his dependence upon his Father. Paul, what a leader. What a leader. And yet always ready, even eager, to confess and acknowledge his dependence. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I glory in my infirmity. Sounds feminine, doesn't it? No, it's the balance of a strong man. Dependence in a leader. And anyone who tries to be a leader without a sense of dependence upon God is an unbalanced sort of person. Well, there you are, the unity of two in the name men. But we could go on again looking at this one, remind you of his racial life. What was it? Well, you see, historians speak about Jesus, the Jew. Jesus was a Jew. That's how they speak of him. He belonged to the Jewish race. He was a Jew. In a sense, I suppose that's true. Think again. Where there cannot be Jew and Greek, but Christ. There cannot be Jew and Greek but Christ. So Jew and Greek go out when Christ comes in. There's a racial connection. I wish it were recognized today, this day of storm on racial matters. You cannot just tie the Lord Jesus down to the Jewish race any more than you can tie him down to any other. Isn't it remarkable? It doesn't matter where you go. All the races that occupy this earth, all of them, Jesus just fits into their life. But there's not a race, not a man or woman of any race who cannot find the answer in him to their deepest need. Isn't that true? That's the marvel, isn't it, of the gospel. The marvel of Jesus Christ. It is not true of any other race, that they just fit in. I, as you know, sometimes go to America, been a good many times now. What do I find? What a conglomeration of races. On the east, just in perhaps one street, New York alone, what will you find? Will you find Chinese, Japanese, British, all the Scandinavian races, and Germans, Italians? Oh, I don't know what you wouldn't find. You find them all there, but they've all hived off. Harlem with their coloured people. See, it's an area. They're all just living their own separate life. And while they have on business grounds to interchange and so on, nevertheless, there they are. And you know all the trouble that's going on now, don't you? This. Well, there it is. But go to any of them, all of them, with the Lord Jesus. It just fits in where they are, how they are. What is the answer to the coloured question as it's been raised today? We here have nothing to do with it. We won't countenance it. Why? What is the solution? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus gets in and becomes Lord and takes preeminence in the most widely diverse national temperament and makeup and setting. The Lord Jesus gets in and takes preeminence. They'll come together. They'll have a life in common. They'll be able to get on. That is proved, isn't it? In gospel areas where the gospel has prevailed today. It's the only answer. He is the only answer, but he is the answer. God answers this humanity situation with a man. With a man. There was ever a rabid Jew full of bigotry and prejudice and would not sit down to a table or abide in the same room with anyone of another nationality. That was Saul of Tarsus. Jew of the Jews, he spoke to himself, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Gloried in it. Here is this man, the apostle of the Gentiles. This man. Universal dimensions. We wrongly use the word Catholic. We always think in religious terms when we use that word. But it really means all-embracing, everything, universal. Never a greater Catholic after Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. The race problem is solved in him, isn't it? So it is. Well, I go on, and I must stop now. I extend this and remind you that Jesus overstepped all the bounds of time. Some people, men, live for their own age, in their own time. They are, as we say, men of their day. Can't say that of the Lord Jesus, can you? Not a bit of it. He was for that day and every day since. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. No time affects him, changes him. Well, let me close them there without proceeding farther to many other directions and connections, and say again, dear friends, this Christ, this man, is supposed to be in you and me. If we are true believers, we are truly the Lord's. He is in us. This kind of man. And there ought to be this progressive making new, this progressive balancing, so that the excesses, preponderances on any side of our makeup are being modified and balanced by their opposites. If we are naturally bad-tempered, Christ in us is attending to that. He's attending to that and making us less and less bad-tempered, thoughtful, considerate, gentle, patient, or whatever it may be, doing that. This is the meaning of Christ. Now, a brother phoned me yesterday afternoon, evening, about coming over this evening and having a word. So I went to bed saying, now, Lord, if you want it, wake me up with a word. When I wake, may there be a word just alive in me. Well, I'm not a good sleeper, though my wakings up were a few. But the final one, very early hours, the final one, as I came into consciousness, there was a phrase. A phrase. But it was one of those things you know that live. You know that it's not just some mental activity. And the phrase was this: we are born, we are regenerated into a man. And again, that's your word tonight. Regenerated into a man. That is the question. If we are regenerated, it's not just some abstract thing that has happened. It's into a man, a kind of man. This man. So that eventually we shall not be what we are by nature, but what he is as God's idea of manhood. And if you look again at your Bibles, you will see that they're all about this conformity to the image of his Son. What's it all about? What's it all for? All this teaching, all this exhortation, all this truth, all this here that's being applied to us. What is it? One thing only, the realization of this man in all his. Shall we pray? We can only say to thee, our Father, in the presence of this which is so much beyond us, make us like Christ. May Christ be fully formed in us. May that man, Son of Man, have a larger and ever larger place in us. like him, we would be. We thank thee that that day will come when we shall be satisfied because we awake in his likeness. Keep thy word alive in our hearts and every day may it govern us, affect us, hold us for thy name's sake. Amen.